The first reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, and it's on page 898 of the Black Pew Bibles. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all God's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Our second reading is Luke 1, verses 57 to 80. Oh, 79. Okay. Starting on page 879. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among our relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who had heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he had said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant and the oath he swore to our father Abraham. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much. It's good to be here. My name is Paul. There's lots I'm thankful for about 2024. And one of those things is 7 p.m. I'm just so thankful that get to be here Sunday after Sunday and to have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. So thank you for just the joy of this year and for helping me to love God more. I love this quote by Spurgeon. It's on the screen. A rejoicing heart soon makes a praising tongue. A rejoicing heart soon makes a praising tongue. What he's saying is that when you hear praise from your lips, praise from your tongue, it's an indication that there's joy in your heart. I love that because I can't see your heart and you can't see my heart. But we can hear the words on our lips. And so when I hear people who are grateful and rejoicing and delighting and praising, it's an indication to me there's joy in your heart. I don't know about you, but I long for deep joy in my heart. I long for my heart to be full of the joy of the Lord. And just to be clear, that word joy is not the same as happiness. You know, happiness is that surface emotion that can change with the weather. Happiness is that surface emotion that depends on your happenings. But joy is that deep-seated emotion that never changes. Joy is that deep-seated contentment and satisfaction and trust and dependency that doesn't depend on your circumstances. Even in your darkest of days, you can still have deep joy in your heart. There can be joy in your heart because God is still God and God is still good. There can be joy in your heart because God never lets you down, even when other people do. There can be joy in your heart because God is all-powerful and you are not. And there can be joy in your heart because God has come in the person of Jesus. You know, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. There can be joy in your heart in a broken and weary world because Jesus has come. And when there's joy in your heart, your lips begin to praise him. And in this Advent season, we'll look at these songs of the season. We looked last week at Mary's song. Remember that her soul magnified the Lord, make God big, because God was merciful and God was mighty. And tonight we look at Zechariah's song. It's called the Benedictus. It means blessing. And tonight I want to give you three reasons why you can rejoice this Christmas. Number one, rejoice in the God of the unexpected. Love this. Rejoice in the God of the unexpected because God's ways are not your ways. God's time is not your timing. God often works in mysterious and unexpected ways. Do you ever find that? You're thinking, I didn't expect that, God. Or the things that you want God to do, he sometimes doesn't do, and the things that you don't want him to do, he sometimes does. Because he works in these completely crazy, unexpected ways, but he always, always keeps his promises. And God has made a promise that he's going to send a Messiah to rescue the world, and then he's been silent for 400 years. 400 years of waiting for the Messiah, and when he speaks, it's in the most unexpected way. Verse 5, we meet a godly old priestly couple. They're called Zechariah and Elizabeth. The name Zechariah means God remembers. It's a great name. Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron, the first high priest. And so it's like you've got a pastor's son who's married a pastor's daughter, and everyone thinking, oh, wow, this is going to be a great couple for God. And they are great. They're amazing. Verse 6 tells us that both of them were righteous, observing all the Lord's command and decrees blamelessly. Wow, what a couple, wow. Upright, godly, obedient, not perfect, but great people. Elizabeth and Zechariah are the kind of couple that you'd want to lead your church. The kind of people you want to be your neighbors. Good, godly people. But they were living with deep pain and deep disappointment. This couple were carrying so, so, so much pain. Verse 7 tells us they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. There's so much pain in that verse, isn't there? Year after year after year of trying to have a baby. Years and years and years of unanswered prayers. Disappointment, despair. And I want to be really, really sensitive tonight because I'm acutely aware there are people in this room that is your story. Years and years and years of longing for a child. Years and years of life not turning out the way you expected it to turn out. Years and years of praying and praying, saying, God, just please, God. He doesn't seem to answer. There is deep pain in this church tonight. Pain of childlessness. Pain of broken relationships, broken dreams, unanswered prayers, distress. And this godly couple had carried that pain for a very long time. Verse 7 tells us they were very old, not just old, but very old. Like decades of unanswered prayers. They'd almost packed away all their hope. That's the context that this couple, chosen by God, are just this ordinary old childless couple. Personal pain. It's not just personal pain, there's national pain because Zechariah is the priest. And the role of the priest was to intercede for God's people. And the role of the priest was to take all the pain, all the brokenness of the world before God. The people were living in darkness. The people were living in a world of injustice and inequality and poverty and natural disasters in a broken world. And the priest was saying, please, Lord, come, Lord. And one day, verse 8, Zechariah was chosen. So there's 24 priestly divisions and they're each allocated 1 week. And each day, one priest is chosen. Once in their lifetime, they are chosen, and today is Zechariah's day. He was chosen by lot, verse 9. Wow, what a blessing that is. He gets to go and to intercede for God's people. And then, verse 18, and an angel of the Lord appeared. God turns up. That's unexpected. It's a shock because God hasn't turned up for 400 years. 400 years of silence and suddenly God appears in an angelic being. Do you believe in angels? I do. But if you meet an angel, the response is right. Zechariah verse 12, he's saying, he's gripped with fear, he is startled. That is the only response when you're confronted with an angel of God. And the angel says, verse 13, do not be afraid. The angel always says that. Don't fear, he says. Now read verse 13. Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer is he talking about? I assume the prayer he's just been praying. I don't think Zechariah is there in the temple praying for a baby, do you? He stopped praying that prayer years ago. He's been interceding, saying, come, God, please send your Messiah to this broken, messed up world. Please do something about this broken, messed up world. Please keep your promises. And God does turn up, and God does hear his prayer in the most unexpected way. Verse 13, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. I'm going to answer that prayer as well, the prayer you prayed for decades and decades. I'm now going to answer it. And you'll call him John. It's a great name. It means God has been gracious. He will be a joy and delight to you, this says verse 14. Of course he will, because they've been longing for this child. But many will rejoice because of John's birth. Many people rejoice because of John the Baptist. Verse 16, his job is to bring back many people to the Lord. And if you know this crazy prophet called John the Baptist, he preached repentance, turn back to God, come back to God, and he will forgive you. It's crazy, isn't it? An unexpected old couple speaking through an unexpected angel, promising an unexpected crazy prophet called John the Baptist. And do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because Zechariah didn't. Zechariah didn't believe any of it. Verse 18 is shocking. He says, the priest says, how can I be sure of this? Give me proof, God. Really, God? I'm old and my wife is even older. We're really old and old people don't have babies. So unless you can prove this to me, God, I won't believe it. You see, this is a negative example, what not to do. He didn't believe. And there's a deliberate contrast with Mary here because Mary, remember, she is a teenage virgin who's just been told she's about to have a baby, and she believes. She says, here I am, I'm your servant. And Zechariah, the man of God, the people who preach the word of God, does not believe. He's preached that God can do the impossible, but he doesn't believe it. And his mistake, I think, was that he saw God through the lens of his problem rather than seeing his problem through the lens of a powerful God. He is the man of God who has read the Bible, has seen God do miraculous things, but his kind of mindset is, well, I believe God can do that to other people, but not for me. I've met many Christians like that, you know, who believe that God can do miraculous things for other people, but not for them. The unexpected for other people, but not for them. And Zechariah should have taken God at his word. Instead, he wanted more proof, more evidence. And I'm a bit like that sometimes, to be honest. I read in the Bible and I say, really, God? Give me a bit more proof. And I wonder what the tone of verse 19 is. Don't you wish the Bible gave you some tone sometime? The angel said to him, verse 9, I think it should be the angel thundered to him. I am Gabriel. You want a sign? Here I am. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, Zechariah, you will be silent. That's the sign. You're going to be mute for 9 months. And he is mute for 9 months. He comes out of the temple and he's supposed to give an Aaronic blessing, but he can't speak. And Elizabeth has the baby and she gives glory to God. Verse 25, the Lord has done this for me, she says. What is God doing here? He's entering the world after 400 years of silence in the most unexpected ways. That's the God you rejoice in. And I want to say, church, you cannot explain everything about God. You cannot explain what he's done in your life this year. You cannot explain what he will do in 2025. I wish that you could, but we can't. He will do things that you never expect him to do. He will do things in your life you go, really, God? But his ways are always right, and his timing is always right. And that's what brings you joy, because you are not God, and he is. So let him be God. Number two, rejoice in the God of second chances. I love this, that God doesn't just write people off. Because Zechariah just had a mega fail. his one big moment and he stuffed it up. But God doesn't walk away. Our God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 1,000 chances. That's the heart of God. Verse 57, Elizabeth has her baby and everyone is rejoicing. And then on the eighth day, they circumcise him according to the law, the customs. And then this bizarre naming thing that they're going to name him after his father, Zechariah. That was a custom. Name your child after your father or your grandfather. And Elizabeth says, no. Verse 60, he's to be called John. And all the people go, John? Where'd you get that name from? There's no one called John in your family. What a stupid name. And so they go to Zechariah, but Zechariah can't speak. And so they bring him a tablet and say, what is his name? And he writes, his name is John. And here's the turning point, verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened. His tongue was set free and he began to speak, praising God. This is his second chance. His unbelief did not disqualify him from knowing God or being known by God or serving God. I want to focus for a moment on the 9 months of silence. Why did God send that kind of punishment? Seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? Why couldn't God have given Zechariah a cold for 9 months or COVID for 9 months? Why couldn't he have given a limp like Jacob or a mark on the forehead like Cain? Why make him silent? And I've been wrestling with this all week, pondering, why silence? And I think it's this. If Zechariah can no longer speak, he has to listen. If he can't speak to God or about God, he needs to listen to God. If he can't speak, he's going to have to spend time reflecting on his life and reflecting on his pain and reflecting on God and God's promises and who God is. And if I'm really honest with you guys, one of the most encouraging things for me of 2024 was 3 weeks in January being flat on my back in agonizing pain, not being able to walk and not being able to do my job. And I couldn't preach and I couldn't pastor. I couldn't do anything except listen to God, except learn things about God that God wanted me to know and wanted me to learn. So I don't think silence is a punishment. I think it's a gift of God. Because there's some things that we can only learn in silence. When you filter out the noise, it's kind of pay attention to what God is actually saying to you. And I don't know whether God's ever taken you to that place of silence, of utter dependency, where he forces you to shut up and listen to him. So Zechariah had a second chance. The people of God had a second chance. That's why John the Baptist came. He came to call the people to turn back to God because they'd ignored God. And maybe you're here tonight because God has given you a second chance. There are so many Zechariahs in the world who think they've stuffed it with God. They think what they've done is too bad and, oh gosh, I've really stuffed it with God. No, you haven't. Of course you haven't, because God never gives up on you. And I'm 100% sure there are people here tonight who you're here every week in the building in the temple, but it's just a facade. And maybe if that's you, I want to say, please don't go through another Christmas and another year pretending. Just come to God. Do what John the Baptist says. Turn back to God. And then thirdly, rejoice in God's blessing. This is the song, Zechariah's song. It's called the Blessing or the Benedictus. Let's think about it. Zechariah speaks for the first time in 9 months. If you had a vision of God and been mute for 9 months and watched your 80-year-old wife give birth to a son, what are the first things you're going to say? You're going to say something like, what the heck just happened? That's not what Zechariah says. His first was, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Praise God, he says. He explodes in his spirit-filled praise. He doesn't praise God for a job. He doesn't praise God for a new car. He doesn't praise God for being clear of cancer. He doesn't praise God for this house. They're all great things to praise God for. Don't mishear me. But you don't need the Holy Spirit to praise God for all those things. But the Spirit-filled believer praises God for who God is and what God has done for you spiritually. The blessing of redemption, that's the big theme of this song, verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because God has come to his people. God has come near. God has showed up. God has come down and redeemed them. That's the key word, redeemed them. God has set them free. God has brought them freedom. That's what the word redemption means. To set free, to liberate. Remember the true story of the slave girl who's sitting there in chains with lank hair and her body emaciated and her face staring in fear and hopelessness, and a man walks past. The man's name was Abraham Lincoln. And he wants to set her free. And so he hands over a large sum of money. And the redeemed girl says this. She says, what do you want me to do for you, Mr. Lincoln? I will cook, I will clean, I will work for you all my days. And Abraham Lincoln says, you don't have to do anything for me. You are free to go and live as you please. Just live as a redeemed person. That's why Jesus came, to redeem you, to set you free, to live life of freedom. Live life free to love God, free to love other people, free to love yourself well. Redemption means, verse 71, you've been saved from your enemies, your physical enemies, the people who oppress you and attack you. They will not conquer you. You've been saved from your spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They have no power over you. You've been redeemed through Jesus. The song becomes personal in verse 76. And you, my child, that's John the Baptist, you, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you, John the Baptist, will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. I love that verse. John, you're going to point people to Jesus because it's not about you. Most parents think their kids are amazing, wonderful, special, but Zechariah can say, John, you are wonderful and special, but it's not about you. Quick aside, if you've got kids, the best thing you can do for your kids is to love them, cherish them, support them, but teach them that life is not just about them, it's about Jesus. So Jesus came to give his people the knowledge of salvation, verse 77, to help people know that they are saved, they are forgiven, they are rescued, they are clean. That's why Jesus came, to forgive us our sins, to wash us and to cleanse us, to buy us with a price. The blessing of redemption, the blessing of royalty, verse 69, that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us from the kingly line of David. The horn of salvation, that's a bizarre phrase, isn't it? The horn could be the horn of an animal that's strong and powerful. It could be the horn on the atonement cover in the tabernacle. It could be the horn on the warrior's helmet. I think it's all three. That this king is going to come strong, powerful, to atone for your sins and to fight for you. That blessing that you've got a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who fights for you. And he knows you. Because no matter how you feel about yourself, you are a prince or a princess of a heavenly king. So start to see yourself like that. But most of all, it's a blessing of relationship. The reason that Jesus comes, verse 74, is, look at this, to enable us to serve Jesus without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's why he came, that we might live lives of worship, live lives of service to Jesus, live lives of set apart for God, righteous, good, pure, holy life every day of our life. That's the best way to live. One thing I've loved this year is my early morning Balmoral walks. My alarm goes off at 4:30, I'm down there by 4:40, and I walk in the pitch black, and I absolutely love it. I sing hymns around the Oval, this crazy guy singing hymns in the dark. And it's my time with God, love it. But then depending on the time of the year, the sun comes up, and a Balmoral sunrise is spectacular. And when the sun comes up, it's like light in the darkness. It's like warmth to your soul. It's like hope is coming. Now, verse 78, when Jesus comes, the rising sun will come to us. Jesus, the rising sun, the sunrise will come to shine on those living in darkness, to shine on those living in the shadow of death, and to guide your feet into the path of peace. That's why Jesus came. He wants to shine light into your dark lives, if you let him. He longs to pull you out of darkness, if you let him. He longs to guide your feet, to show you the right, the best way to live, if you would let him. And he longs to give you peace, if you let him. That's why we praise him. Our Redeemer, our King, and the one who brings the sunrise into our dark lives. So I can't see your heart, but I can hear your tongue. And if you know that our God is incredible in the way that he works, he's unexpected, gives you a second chance, and he blesses you beyond measure, how can you not praise him? How can you not just adore him? How can you not just sing songs of joy this Christmas? Today is Advent number 2. I invite the musos up. And so we're going to light the second Advent candle tonight. Remember, Advent is a season of waiting and wanting and looking and longing. It's just the Latin word Adventus, which means come, come. And so I'm going to need the matches, which are right behind you there. Unless God wants to do the miracle, or we've got some smokers in the room, I could use your cigarette lighter. The first candle was a reminder that Jesus steps into your darkness to bring light into your darkness. That was last week. The second Advent prayer is about the Word of God, the promises of God dwelling in us richly. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to say this Advent prayer together and then worship God in song. Praise from our lips as an indication of joy in our heart. And we say together, Blessed Lord, you've caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, and learn, and inwardly digest them, that encouraged and supported by your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ.